Well, let us turn back to that passage in Isaiah chapter 29, and we'll consider the words of this chapter for our message this morning. The title for the message is Judgment Upon Jerusalem. Judgment upon Jerusalem. What does the Word of God have to say to us in these difficult days? A number of questions might come to mind. Is God working? Does he have reasons for what he is doing? Will this last forever? These questions are indeed answered in our text. We have 3 points that we want to consider this morning. We want to look at the Lord's readiness, the Lord's reasons, and the Lord's reversal. Readiness to bring judgment, reasons for bringing judgment, and the reversal upon judgment, all with respect to Jerusalem in the context of the passage, but of course with great application to us at all times. The theme of the chapter is false religion brought down and true religion raised up. False religion brought down and true religion raised up. So let us consider this morning these 3 points. First of all, the Lord's readiness to bring judgment upon Jerusalem in verses 1 to 8. And the first thing we notice in these 8 verses is that religious privilege in itself is no guarantee of salvation or blessing. We see this in verses 1 and 2. We see the privilege of a name. They are called Ariel. They are the city of God. They are the mount of God. It literally means altar. They have a name. They lived where David lived, the city where David dwelt. They had history as the people of God, year to year, the idea of all the annual sacrifices. And then they had the sacrifices themselves. They had 4 specific privileges listed in verse 1. And yet religious privilege in itself is no guarantee of salvation or of God's blessing. Look at verse 2. In spite of all this, yet will I distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. In other words, there would be a mutual sorrow. There would be a mutual suffering and heaviness. We are reminded of Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Of course, this speaks to our day as well as then. Religious privileges and religious activity in itself is no guarantee of blessing. But then secondly, in these first 8 verses, God's readiness declared in its devastating consequences. The devastating consequences of God's readiness to bring judgment. Let us be under no doubt that God is prepared to judge wickedness. He is ready and prepared to judge sin. We have that in a military image in verse 3. Yes, we know that Babylon would come and set around the city of Jerusalem, but here it is God himself is the image. I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. This one who was the Mount of God, God would siege against them with a mount. They would become God's enemy instead of being God's people. Secondly, they will be silenced, verse 4. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, like the serpent in the garden, who will bite the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, no more speaking from God. No more speaking the words of God, but now speaking the words of the dead. Now being reduced to those wicked principles that are hated of the soul of God. Out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper. There won't be this strong voice of the people of God. There will be this dim whisper, this faint whisper of those who have been defeated by God. Men think they have words to speak against God, but when God moves in judgment, man becomes silent and speechless. We're reminded of Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. No longer able to speak, the arrogance of man brought to a cessation. And all the world may become guilty before God. The problem we have in our day is that people think that they are righteous. They think they are okay. They think they are good enough to get to heaven. There needs to be this intervention of God's judgment to bring to reality the mind and the notions of man. Notice thirdly in this point that numbers and strength will mean nothing on that day. Verse 5. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust. The multitude brought to dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant, suddenly. Numbers and the strength of numbers mean nothing when God moves. We see that, don't we, in this day? We see the whole world brought, in effect, to its knees by an invisible virus. That which we can't even see. All the Lord has to do is to create a new bacteria, a vicious virus that brings all the world to a stop. All the airlines have been brought down and all the businesses have been closed. Numbers and strength mean nothing when God moves. The fearful possibility of this day is not what is happening now, but it is that the world will not learn the lesson. The world will not learn the lesson. There will not be repentance. There will not be a turning. There will not be a learning of these principles. Fourthly, the imagery of the natural elements being used against Jerusalem. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. I remember as a child, and I thought that when there was thunder and lightning, that it was coming for me. And of course, that was childish fear. But here we have this very image of the Lord actually coming with thunder, with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest and a devouring flaming fire. Fearful imagery. This is God himself burning with vengeance against his people, the ones that should have been the recipients of his fatherly care, are now instead becoming the objects of his wrath. And the fault is only laid at their door. The fault is not with God. You see, in the day we're in, people think that, is there something wrong with God? No, the fault is with us. We are the ones who have sinned. We are the ones who have turned away from our God. And therefore, friends, the fault is truly with us. And then we have, fifthly here, the imagery of a repeated dream. And basically the idea here is where it says that the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, that distress her shall be as a dream of the night of a night vision. And it shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. In other words, there's a repeating of the experience. This won't happen just once. There will be almost, if you like, a nightmare. There will be a dream or a nightmare, but then it will be repeated. It will never come to an end. There will be this repeated sense of this trouble and this devastating consequence of God's readiness to bring judgment. Just when they think the bad dream is over, it will come again. And then our second main heading is the Lord's reasons for bringing judgment upon Jerusalem. The Lord's reasons, and there are four reasons in verses 9 to 16. Four reasons for the Lord bringing judgment upon Jerusalem. First of all, because in verses 9 and 10, because of wicked rulers. Because the rulers are wicked, therefore they will be judged. It says in verse 9, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine, they stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. Why? The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. The very ones that should have been leading the people in the way of God, leading the people in righteousness and right judgment, these would be the very ones who would receive the judgment of God. This is where the judgment begins. It begins at the place of great responsibility. The leaders, the rulers, would receive the judgment of God. But then secondly, because of a rejection of his word in verses 11 and 12. Look at verses 11 and 12. Because his word has been rejected, therefore his word will be a closed book to the nation. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. So we have the scriptures in our day. It's easy to get a copy of the Bible, but it is a sealed book, even to many who have a copy of this word in their home. And we see the image goes on in verse 11, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And maybe this is an excuse, but it's also a reality. And the book is delivered, verse 12, to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. I think many people use this as an excuse. Many people use this as an excuse. The word of God lays down a principle that you do not have because you do not ask. we're not seeking the Lord. We're not only is the Bible a sealed book to us, but we are treating it as a sealed book. We are not seeking the Lord in his word. We are not turning to the message that God has for us. Thirdly, third reason for the judgment is because of hypocrisy and man-ordered religion in verses 13 and 14. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me. This is hypocritical religion. But they have removed their heart far from me. It is just outward. It's not in the heart. It's not real. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It is man-ordered religion. It is man-devised precepts. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews that you undermine the word of God. You overturn the word of God by your traditions, by your hypocritical and humanly ordered and ordained principles. There's lots of religion in the world. There's much religion, but it's of man. It's not of the Lord. Dear friends, if we're going to learn anything this morning from this text, let us realize that true religion is something more than us doing what we think and just giving God the outward appearance, the outward show of religion. It has to be more. Maybe one of the things the Lord is doing in this day is bringing us, and I'm talking of the Christian world now, bringing us to the very limits so that all the outward things, getting together, the fellowship together, removing all those to bring us right back to this principle of really crying out to the Lord for reality. For reality. And then fourthly, because of secret sin, verses 15 and 16, and the folly of thinking that they can do what they want and escape the consequences. Think about this. Verses 15 and 16, the secret sin and the folly of thinking, the foolishness of thinking that they can do what they want and escape the consequences. Woe unto them, verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. You see, they're not studying God's word. They are studying or seeking deep to hide their counsel, their thoughts, and their deeds from the Lord. And their works are in the dark. And they say, listen to this. And they say, or they say to themselves, or they imagine to themselves, who sees us and who knows us? You see, it's secret sin and the foolishness of imagining that I can do what I want and escape the consequences. Folly indeed. Foolishness in the extreme. Verse 16 says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding. You see what's happening here? The clay, the pottery is thinking of the potter, well, you know, I'm in charge now. I'm in charge. I can do what I want. And there is no consequences. What foolishness. What folly. Dear friends, in verses 9 to 16, we have not only four reasons, but these are reasons that we need to deal with. The wickedness of our rulers, the rejection of God's word, hypocrisy and man-ordained and ordered religion, and secret sin, and thinking there is no consequences. These are still the reasons why God is bringing judgment on the world, and the reasons why he will bring judgment on the world. And then our last main heading is the Lord's reversal of judgment upon Jerusalem, verses 17 to 24. And this is the wonderful flip side, if you like. Yes, there is judgment. The Lord is ready, verses 1 to 8. The Lord is prepared to bring judgment. And there are clear reasons for this judgment, verses 9 to 16. But now we have the wonderful truth that there is a time of reversal. There is a time when this judgment shall be changed to mercy. And we see, first of all, in verse 17, the reversal of judgment would be soon and satisfying. Is it not yet a little while, a very little while? And Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. This reversal would be soon. God's judgment, we are thankful, does not last for his people. There are times of chastisement. There are times of God dealing with us in dark ways. And yet, even when this happens, it will be only for a short time. And then there is this satisfying change, which is the forest shall become a fruitful field. Maybe we feel more like a forest now, but a day is coming when the fruit will come. Maybe the fruit's coming now. Maybe the Lord has brought the darkness of a forest into our experience so that the fruit might be brought forth. Real fruit. Real blessing. Abundant blessing. This is God's work in his people. In fact, Romans tells us that all things, even this present circumstance, is happening for the good, that all things work together for the good of them that please, that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. Isn't that wonderful? Let that encourage your soul today, that God is not doing these things for the harm of his people, but for the good of his people. And those that think they are fruitful and are not will become like a forest. We sang before the message, a contrite heart, a downcast spirit, Lord, thou wilt not despise. If I think that I in myself, I am okay, well, I'm in trouble. But if I realize my emptiness, if I realize my lack of fruit, my lack of living for the Lord, that's a good place to be. Because the Lord is able, more than able, to turn the forest into a fruitful field. But then secondly, this reversal of judgment would be miraculous. Verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words. Look at this. The deaf shall hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity, out of darkness. This is the work of the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes, as the psalmist says. This reversal of judgment is a miraculous reversal of judgment. And only the Lord can do it. The same God of judgment is the same God who brings his miraculous grace to pass. His miraculous, his awe-inspiring grace, his regenerating grace. Bringing, as the Lord Jesus said, this God can raise up out of these stones, out of these rocks, children unto Abraham. And then, really importantly, in verse 19, we have the reversal of judgment shall produce genuine religion. And this is the real change, isn't it? Because the reason for judgment was because of vain and hypocritical and man-ordered and ordained religion. Now there would be true and genuine religion. In verse 19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. This is real religion. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This is true. This is the real thing. And this is what the very judgment in the beginning is designed to produce. Yes, it has no fruit eventually for the reprobate. But for God's elect, it produces the reality. It produces the true relationship, the saving relationship with the Lord. Dear friends, yes, we cannot meet as churches. Throughout the world, we cannot meet. But here's the point. Let us learn to begin at the beginning, to know the joy of the Lord as our strength, to know his joy, his peace, his saving grace. That's what we need. We need that, of course, much more than even being able to meet with the people of God. Going to church is a wonderful thing. But meeting with the Lord is the essential thing. It is the thing that we cannot do without. And then fourthly, in verses 20 and 21, we have this reversal of judgment will bring down the hypocrites. This reversal of judgment will bring down the hypocrites. Notice there's a threefold judgment in verse 20. They shall be brought to nothing, consumed, and cut off. For six reasons in verses 20 and 21. What they are called the terrible one. The terrible ones of the earth, if you like. And look what they do with their mouth. They are scorners. They speak evil with their mouth. They watch for iniquity. And how the church and the world is plagued with those who look for sin in others. I think it's Psalm 64 says that they make a careful search. God's judgment comes upon the hypocrites who are more concerned about the sin of others than their own sin. Their lack of mercy in verse 21. They make a man an offender for a word. One of the things that we've seen in these days, there was an account of a woman, I think, who got a fine of 600 euro or something for taking a walk. And that's over the top, isn't it? We want people to be sensible, but we don't want people getting 600 euro fines just for taking a walk. And here we have in this, they make a man an offender for a word. Going over the top, not being merciful, being too judgmental, and passing a heavy judgment. God never does that. We deserve much more than what we have. We deserve a greater judgment. And yet these that God's judgment has brought upon, they make a man an offender for a word. And lay, they have a hatred of righteousness also, because they lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. They don't like being reproved for their sin, and therefore they lay snares for those who would seek to point out their faults. For those who would bring righteousness to bear, they lay snares for them. People don't like to hear of sin, and therefore they want to trap those who preach righteousness and the word of God. Then lastly, in verse 21, their evil values. They turn aside the just for a thing of naught, for a thing of nothing. There's no fair weighing of the issues. The reversal of judgment will bring down the hypocrites, verses 20 and 21. And then fifthly, this reversal of judgment will be a covenant mercy from a covenant-keeping God. A covenant mercy from a covenant-keeping God. Verses 22 and 23. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham. This is the covenant idea, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. This is the covenant keeping God, having mercy on his people, so that the judgment will be reversed for the sake of the covenant, for the sake of God's covenant promise that he will not treat us as our sins deserve. Yes, the judgment of God has begun with the household of God, but if it begins with us, what shall become of the ungodly and the sinner? Malachi 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. This is the covenant keeping God. And then, lastly, on this third section, this reversal of judgment will result in knowledge and the learning of the truth, verse 24. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. It's a wonderful place to finish, because what is to be the solution? What is to be the end result of all this? Knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. To know him. The Lord Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In John 8:32, the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Dear friends, in all of this, in all of this situation, let us learn the truth. Let us get back to knowing God, through his word. Knowing God through his word. Not having a hypocritical, man-ordained, man-structured religion. Not being hypocritical in my private, personal life. Having real dealings with God. Real confession of sin. Not being too overly harsh on the sins of others, to be more harsh on my own sins than on the sins of others. This is what God is doing in judgment. This is what God is teaching us. This is the purpose of all that happens in our lives, to bring us back to these fundamental principles, to these basic principles of what it is to actually know God. So in closing, a couple of basic questions of application. Number one, am I trusting in my religious privileges, whether I'm a Baptist, a Presbyterian, or whatever I am? Am I trusting in my church membership instead of a real saving knowledge of the Lord? Secondly, has my religion become formal? Just formality. And maybe even hypocritical. Thirdly, am I longing to know the Lord? Am I longing to know the Lord in a real and soul-satisfying way? And lastly, am I trusting in the one, the only one, who can change not only these circumstances in the world today, but the very state of my soul? I can make the deaf, or God can make the deaf hear and the blind see. And the one who can grant me the joy of the Lord, which alone is our strength. Oh, dear friends, let us learn these lessons for the glory of God and the sake of our souls. Amen. Let us conclude with Psalm 47. Psalm 47. All people, clap your hands to God with voice of triumph shout, for dreadful is the Lord Most High, great King, the earth throughout. Psalm 47. We'll sing the whole of the psalm, and then we'll close in prayer and the benediction. All people, clap your hands to God with voice of triumph shout. For dreadful is the Lord Most High, great King, the earth throughout. The heathen people under us he surely shall subdue, and he shall make the nations under our feet to bow. The lot of our inheritance choose out for us shall he. Of Jacob whom he loved well, in the excellency, God is with shouts gone up the Lord, with trumpet sounding high. Sing praise to God, sing praise, praise to our King, sing ye. For God is King of all the earth, with knowledge praise express. nations God sits on his throne of holiness. The princes of the people are assembled willingly. In of the God of Abraham, they heard the people be. For why the shields that to defend the earth are only his, they to the Lord belong, yea, exalted greatly is. Let us pray. O Lord, we have considered much in this chapter, in this passage of thy holy word written almost 3,000 years ago, and yet as more applicable to our world than much of what is written even today. O Lord, we thank thee for the changeless, enduring, and that word which can change every soul who truly seeks the Lord. O Father, help us, enable us, be to us that God who not only brings judgment, but who can reverse and change judgment into glorious grace, into manifold mercies, into rich redemption. Bless thy people throughout the world today, especially on these islands. We pray for our friends and in various other parts of the world, those whom we know. We bring them before you even now, and we pray that thou wouldst bless them wherever they would be. And as they join in the worship of God through different means than normal, and yet meeting with their God. For they that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Lord, enable us. Enable us to know thee in all of this, in all of these circumstances, to know the Lord. O Lord, forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from every iniquity. Grant to us, Lord, real religion, genuine repentance, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a love for God, a love for his people, true confession of sin. O help us. Continue with thy people this day. Continue with us so that we would know the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.